Let us join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, as we look to your word this day, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds that we might hear your voice. By your Spirit, lead and guide us so that when we leave this place, we can serve you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue in this Lenten season and look towards the cross, let us turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. John 10, 1 to 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father." A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" Whether we're in the unprecedented times which we find ourselves in these days, or at any other time in our life, the one thing we desperately need is leadership. So I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on for just a second. I'm going to read a quote, and I want you to think in your mind, who might have said this? "I believe that no political party worth its salt would determine its course on the basis of a poll. If it does, out goes principle, and in comes the temporary views of the population as a whole. Leadership does not consist of finding out in which direction the people are going or want to go, and running out in front of the parade and announcing, 'I am your leader.'" Anybody got any guesses out there? These words articulate our need for leadership. To have vision for the good of all and to lead in a direction whether it is popular or not. To do the right thing simply because it is the right thing to do. These words, believe it or not, were written by a former Canadian prime minister. Doesn't sound like any prime ministers we've lately had, does it? Well, I see some of you are of my vintage, or some of you are slightly older. So you might remember a prime minister named John Diefenbaker. And that's who said that. He wrote that in his biography. The first time I preached this text, because I keep notes on when I've preached and where I've preached, which ones was, I first preached this text in 1985. And during 1985, we had just finished a federal election. And the church I was pastoring was in Willowdale, so Yonge and Finch area in Toronto, or then North York. And there was a plaza that's no longer there, just south of Finch on Yonge, and it's called the Northtown Plaza. And occasionally I'd walk down towards that direction, maybe to grab something for lunch when I was pastoring and walking the neighborhood. And I was happened to be in that plaza one day, and there was a crowd gathering, and I was wondering, why is a crowd gathering in this plaza? And all of a sudden, around the corner came this giant campaign bus. And for some reason, it stopped right in front of me. And the door opened. And then out stepped Brian Mulroney and Mila Mulroney, who were campaigning to be prime minister at the time. Right in front of I didn't even know the MP's office for Willowdale at the time was in that little plaza. And I remember the smiles and the excitements and the cards going up and down. And because I happened to be there, I guess he thought I was there for this rally. I just happened to be standing right in the exact spot where the bus stopped and the door opened. And he stuck out his hand and said, "Hi, I'm Brian Mulroney. I'm really glad to meet you." Leadership. It is not new, but it is exaggerated in our day as politics becomes more and more polarized, as people forget principle, and rather, as is in the parlance of today, they cater to their base and they further divide us. And there is a cynical pragmatism. Policies seem to be based on polls. I've often said if I were ever to get to change one law in Canada, what would it be? And you'd think it would be some ethical law that we believers think about, but no, it would be this one. That you should be able to conduct no polls during an election period. None. People look at them and say, "Oh, everybody's going that way. Maybe I'll vote that way." Or, "Oh, the poll's now going this way. Maybe I'll go this way." Instead of actually listening to what the individuals say and deciding on the basis of that. They seem bent on placating their constituents, on holding on to power and the lead in the polls, and even principled people, once they become elected, have the temptation to not follow through on their commitments. It is encumbered upon leaders to lead, to inspire their followers, a secure vision of the future. Merely letting them go where they already want to go is not leadership and will not lead to a better and a brighter and a more secure present or future. As Diefenbaker put it, leadership does not consist of finding out in which direction people are going or want to go and running out in front and saying, I'm your leader. The greatest leaders are those of conviction and compassion. What a wonderful combination when you find it in someone. A megalomaniac is one who's only concerned to get reelected or the thirst for their own exercise of power. That's not a leader, that's a tyrant. Effective leadership is needed everywhere, whether it's in our church, in our congregations, whether it's in the economy, or whether it's in politics. All of us struggle with various issues in our lives. All of us face daily decisions that we need guidance and leadership on. And there is no lack of those who would run to the forward point of wherever the glacier of human opinion seems to be going that day and saying, here I am, follow me, because you're already going this way anyway. The greatest danger in our nation is not many of the things that we think they are. The greatest danger is the sheer lack of honest, open, respectful debate about issues. To begin to explore the future. Our passage this morning paints a picture of Jesus, the great shepherd. In him are all the characteristics that we need in a great leader. It is no small accident that John in his gospel places this discourse about the good shepherd immediately following a passage where a man is found to be born blind. The compassion of Jesus for that man is a striking contrast and rebuke to the contemporary leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus acted out of primary concern for that individual born blind and for the glory of God. The Pharisees sought their own welfare, to be in charge, to be in charge of the rules and the rule book, to have everyone do it their way. There was a phrase that was misused, but nevertheless, when properly understood in the 1980s in theology, which explained Jesus as a man for others, supremely. And that is one aspect of his character. He here in this text reminds us that he is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And he uses that metaphor, that parable, that saying over and over again to reinforce his role in caring for us as his people. He seeks to make us whole. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus himself when he was struggling with doubt and to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah, when John's disciples came to him and asked Jesus if he was the one they were to seek, Jesus simply replied, "Go report to John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." In John chapter 10, our text this morning, we have a beautifully painted picture of a first century practice of sheep herding, something that would have been very much understood by the hearers. And in here, Jesus paints a picture for us of the intimate relationship that he desires with his people. In verses 1 to 6, he states the figure. He speaks to his hearers in a simple earthly story. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up in some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door of the sheep, a door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Jesus speaks as the shepherd. His message should have been obvious, especially to the Pharisees. The image of the shepherd had a great history among the people of God. And yet, the leaders failed to understand. And so they asked words like in their previous questions. In chapter 9, when they asked Jesus these words, "We're not blind, are we?" That came in response to the words that Jesus had affirmed his own deity and said, "For judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, but those who see may become blind." The leaders said, "We're not blind." Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." What was it in this picture of the shepherd that was supposed to speak so powerfully? Even those that don't often don the front door of our churches know the image of Jesus as a shepherd. Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved texts both within the church and with outside the church. "The Lord is my shepherd." It speaks powerfully of his tenderness and of his care. In earliest times, Israel's patriarchs were shepherds. The shepherd had a very simple role: to show concern, patient care, honesty, and care for his sheep. They are devoted. They nightly guard their flocks, protecting them from thieves and beasts. And during the mating season, when they were out in the fields, they would even sleep across the doorway of the pen so no one could get in and harm the sheep. Many a shepherd, in the dangers of the pastures of the hills, gave their lives for their sheep. Shepherding was a major occupation in the land in early times. Even in Greek culture, men like the philosopher Plato spoke of human shepherds as a copy of the divine shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, God is pictured as a shepherd to his people. Way back in Genesis chapter 48, we read these words: As Israel blessed Joseph. Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. "He blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all the days of my life, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my father, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' The God who's been my shepherd all the days of my life is how the great patriarch Israel pictured his life. Later, triumphantly, the psalmist would invoke the image of the shepherd over and over again. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that he is God, that he hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Later, as the prophet would look forward and look to see what God was going to do for his people in the future, that image of the shepherd would return. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we read, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all places which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries, bring them into their own land, feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures. It's interesting, this obvious connection to that image of a shepherd and God being our shepherd was from page to page, through book to book in the Old Testament. Yet by the first century, shepherds somehow had fallen into disrepair. One first century Pharisee said, no position in the world is despised more than that of a shepherd. And in that world, Jesus declares to all who would listen, I am the good shepherd. He promised that he was the messianic good shepherd, promised by the prophets, the good shepherd who gathered his sheep, who calls all of us into fellowship with himself. Verse 1 of our text speaks of the fold of the shepherd. And the sheepfolds were walled enclosures, usually made of rough stone and thorn bushes, kind of trying to be like barbed wire to keep people out and to keep wild animals at bay. And there was only one gate through which the sheep could enter. And as they entered, the shepherd would look, and he would know each and every one of his sheep by their markings and blemishes, by the things they had gone through. To the shepherd, not all sheep are the same. He knew them all, and he allowed them to come into the pen where there was safety. He would examine the sheep, everyone, meticulously as they came into the door, and see where they were scraped or battered or bruised or injured, and he would care for them tenderly. No wonder in the famous psalm we read, the Lord is my shepherd. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Jesus says, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. I am concerned for the sheep. I'm not a robber and a thief. I don't come with ulterior motives. My whole life is concern for the sheep. I don't dress up and play the part and wear the mask, but rather, I am sheep. A robber in the original Greek language of our text indicated one who would employ violence and plunder to the flock. Neither the thief or the robber has any right to access the gate. Both seek to exploit the sheep. None of them care about the flock's welfare. And there are thieves and robbers among us. In contrast to this, the shepherd called each sheep, and they knew his voice. A true shepherd does not drive his flock, but calls them out in their particular call. I don't know if you've ever watched actual shepherds move their flocks. So the role I have currently is I'm the Director of Health Services for Wounded Warriors Canada. It's a national mental health charity for veterans, first responders, and their families. And that came on the heels of over a quarter century I spent in the Canadian Armed Forces as a reserve chaplain. One of the things we've done over the years is to honor our history and fundraise and to show highlights is we have done battlefield rides in Europe, the places where Canadians were. Of course, last year we were supposed to go for the 75th anniversary of the liberation of the Netherlands, but the current pandemic kiboshed that plan. We've postponed it. I'm hoping to get there in September when we're going to do that. But the shepherd imagery comes to mind. It reminds me of one thing. We all arrived, about 100 Canadians, by bicycle to celebrate a very famous World War I battlefield where the Royal Newfoundland Regiment on July 1st, 1916 was slaughtered. Beaumont Hamel. We got there, we got into the parking lot and get in our bikes there because we, you know, corral all the bikes and then get off and start to walk through and talk about the history and have a service at the monument. But we couldn't get across the road because here was this rather short and round Frenchman with a simple stick and 100 or 150 odd sheep. And these sheep were just kind of, you know, sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. That's why God often uses that image for us. What do sheep want to do? Eat, sleep, feel safe, be left alone. That's about it. But they're smart enough to know when somebody's providing that for them. And it was amazing to watch. You know, we were impatient because we had a schedule and we were going from there to another site. And to watch the calm patience of this short little shepherd. Just going, and as one of the sheep would start to like go off and think, oh, maybe the grass is better over there. Start to wander off. Because that's what sheep are concerned about, eating. He'd make a certain noise or a sound. And right away, the ears of that sheep would perk up, get in line with the rest of the flock, and start going along. And another one, and I noticed the noise changed. It's almost like each sheep had its own sound. And down this road they went. With all the chaos of, you know, it was out in the countryside, but, you know, cars were going by, 100 crazy Canadians on bicycles, people walking, all kinds of things. There was no ropes, no collars, nothing. Just a simple shepherd walking with his shepherd's crook. And just every once in a while looking back and nodding or making a noise. And the sheep would wander on just ever so slowly, but following the shepherd to where he was going, because they knew that the shepherd was caring for them. I've never forgot that image every time I see the mention of shepherd in the scriptures. What a contrast to thieves and robbers. The shepherd already knows where the pastures are. He scouted them out beforehand. And he takes them to the best places to graze. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. He guards me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shepherds. In verse 4 and 5 of our text, there's a tremendous intimacy between the sheep and the shepherd. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Why did the people fail to understand what Jesus was saying to them in this beautiful story? The metaphor was simple enough. Shepherds were common enough. Yet in verse 7 we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you again, I am the door of the sheep." The problem was the people had already assumed they were okay. They had taken their position as Abraham's children to mean that they were already part of God's flock and they didn't need to listen to anyone. Assumptions can be dangerous things. The only voice that matters to a sheep is the shepherd. Where are you placing your trust this day? If it is a place anyone or anything other than the great shepherd, then you are fooling yourself. For Jesus goes on and explains his own figure. "I am the gate. Anyone who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the real sheep don't hear him. I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and he will go out and he'll find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." You ever notice the New Testament when Jesus uses these images, he uses the present tense. Sometimes we believers think, oh, yes, when we get to glory, that's when it's all going to be. But he says, no, he who has the Son has the life. It is something we possess now that we're sometimes so ignorant and unaware of. I am the gate and the door. I am the good shepherd. When the sheep follow the shepherd, they find good grazing. He alone gives access to God's kingdom, or as John puts it in another way, in a saying that's well known to all of us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Others claim allegiance, but only Christ deserves to be followed. Why does the shepherd care so much? In verse 11 following, he tells us that he wants to accomplish great purposes for his people. That they will come in and they will go out. Jesus reminds us how much he cares for the shepherd. He gives his own life for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, that they might hear my voice, and become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it down again." He gives his life for the sheep. Jesus does it voluntarily. "I lay down my life for my sheep." And he does it on their behalf. His death is not only voluntary, but it is vicarious. It is on behalf of the other. It is for the sheep. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. His attitude was in contrast to even a well-intentioned hireling. When I was a teenager, I got a summer job working for Kodak. Remember when everybody had a camera and everybody had film? And you had to, so I worked at the big factory in Brampton. It was full of all the paper and all the film that went anywhere around here. It went out to that factory and it got developed, and they had lines of developing pictures and everything else before everybody had their own digital capability. And I remember training for the job. It was a huge plant. And we were given uniforms. We were given this, we were given a walkie-talkie. And we were given this punch clock that we could go around to the various stations so they could check up to make sure that we checked all the places and the doors in the building. And we were told they had cameras, which were, you know, that was high-tech security back then. Now we've all got Ring doorbells and stuff like that, but back then, to go into a place and they had actual cameras and you could zoom in and, you know, protect the place. And it was really important that we kept the place secure and safe. And I remember talking to one of the guys that worked there for many years. He was training me. I said to him, "Well, Bob, what happens if we, you know, come around a corner and we're here at, you know, especially on a Saturday and Sunday when nobody's in the plant and we're going about our rounds and we encounter somebody? What do we do? How do we protect the place?" You know what he said? "Report it and run. Report it and run." He says, "You're not paid enough to give your to get injured for this building. You got a uniform, you're supposed to be there, you're security, you're supposed to keep it safe, but really? Report it and run. That's what the police are for." So I thought, here we were, we looked powerful, we had uniforms and everything else, and our job was to report it and run because it wasn't in our interest, it wasn't our job to get injured for the sake of the building. Same with the hirelings and the sheep. They could be there, they could observe things, they could report to the shepherd, but they had no vested interest. Only the shepherd really cares. Commentator Plummer tells a story of a traveler who attempted to mislead a flock of sheep. He got a hold of the shepherd's clothing, and he dressed up in the shepherd's clothing. He looked like a shepherd. He walked like a shepherd, but none of the sheep would follow him because he didn't have the voice. Many who tend to mislead us come as angels of light. So Jesus' death, as we remember it, as we move towards Good Friday, we are told in this text that it's voluntary. "I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down." It's for the sheep. It's voluntary. It's vicarious. But the thing we celebrate the most is it is victorious. Victorious. Two important aspects of Jesus' death are clarified by his authority. The first is that he volunteered. His power was such that no human hand could have touched him had he not wanted it to. Think of all the stories where they conspired against him in the Gospels, and he just walked through, just disappeared, because it was not yet his time. But when it was his time, the Gospel made it clear that Jesus avoided capture and execution, but when he declared his hour had come, it was now possible for his enemies to arrest him. And he said, "I came to lay down my life that I might take it up again." We can give up our lives to a cause. We can decide to end our lives. But Jesus had complete control over his. The death of Jesus, though voluntary, was not merely that he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. as if it was some kind of indirect suicide. No, it was his plan to submit to death and to emerge from it victorious, alive. Anyone can lay down their life. Anyone can die. As a matter of fact, we all will. But only Jesus could lay down his life that he might take it up again. In accord with the divine plan, he paid the ultimate supreme sacrifice and manifested divine power. His plan was motivated by love for his Father and the readiness to carry out the Father's purpose and for our good. He was not the helpless victim, but he was victorious. The text ends, as those who heard began to discuss what Jesus meant. There was a division again that occurred among the Jews because of his words. And that division exists to this day. Many of them were saying, he's a demon. He's insane. Why would we listen to him? But others were saying, this is not the saying of the demon-possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? This morning I ask you, are your eyes open? Are your ears able to hear his voice? The one who is the good shepherd, who laid down his life voluntarily for you and for me. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for Jesus, the good shepherd, who laid down his life that we might live. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.